Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, you'll find our text this morning in verses 17 through 20. Revelation 14. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." That's 200 miles. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, this morning as we look at these scriptures, and we'll look at some others as well, I pray that we will see, Lord, that what's before the world, when all of this begins to take place, we're talking about the last days, that last judgment. It's going to be a religious nightmare. A religious nightmare. It sounds odd to say, but God, it will, because those people who are putting their trust in a religion, something that they've conjured up themselves, something, Lord, that they think is all that they need to know and believe, God, it's going to be a nightmare for them. And the tragedy of it all is it's going to be not just one night, it's going to be for an eternity. Dear God, I pray today that You'd speak truth to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize with all that's going on around the world, Lord, even this past weekend with what happened in Nice, France, what happened in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, Lord, all of these things, Father, it's the earth is ripe unto harvest. The earth is heading toward that day when, God, You will intervene, and, Father, You will judge the world. God, be merciful and kind to us here today. And I pray for that one person who's here who's never given their life to Christ, that, Lord, they not wait till tomorrow, but they make that choice and that decision today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When most people think about the future, they worry about the destruction of the environment, global warming, political unrest, and the instability of the nations around the world. They're concerned about terrorism and crime and economic and financial collapse and the continual decline in moral values that is destroying all relationships. A further cause for anxiety is the sense of a forlorn emptiness fostered by the anti-God philosophy of humanism. The world has been teaching now for the last 100 years, and specifically the last 25, 30 years, that if there is a God, that He's unkind and that He's so far away, He really doesn't care and He's not really involved in our lives, and really all of us, we're on our own. That's the anti-God philosophy. And that's coming out of humanism, by the way. It's being taught in our universities and our colleges. Now, sadly, it's even down into the elementary school and kindergartens. They're teaching that kind of stuff. And it's sad because it's untrue. And what it's putting in the lives and hearts and minds of small children, even now in the lives of young adults, as they've been hearing all of this stuff, this anti-God rhetoric, what it's causing them to do is it's bringing them to the place that, well, there's no personal God, and so there's no one left in the universe, and so ultimately they have nowhere to turn for answers or help or meaning in life. And so life really doesn't mean anything. Whether it has to do with abortion, whether it has to do with drugs, whether it has to do with having multiple relationships, none of that really matters anymore. You just need to do all you can all you can get and just try to enjoy life as best you can, because there's nothing after this life, which also is not true. But what is truly frightening about the future is not any of the things that I've just mentioned, the environment, global warming, crime. What should stop the heart of people is what God is going to do one day. People have this inert sense that they know that the world cannot continue in the direction that it's going in, because something has to happen. Something has to give. It just can't keep going this way. We're going to destroy ourselves, some are saying, and we're doing that well. But the reality is the fact that one day God is going to intervene in judgment. And because people willfully ignore that reality, that God is God and that He will answer one day, people do not fear what they should fear. It's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. Well, I don't think about that, so I don't really have to worry about that. Jesus exhorted people to fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body and put them in hell. He also said that God is a just judge and that He's angry with the wicked every day. And what's amazing, folks, is we understand that as believers in Christ. We get that. But what concerns us is that there are millions and millions upon millions who do not get it. Now, some because they don't want to. Some because, well, they think it's going to be not that bad. And then there are some who are just choosing to be just oblivious to it. Throughout human history, God has poured out His wrath and judgment on people. Adam's sin in the garden brought the entire human race down. By Noah's day, people had become so wicked that God sent a cataclysmic judgment of the flood to destroy the world, and only Noah and those with him on the ark were spared. And centuries of disobedience by the Jewish people, and there's a history there. You read the Old Testament, where God ultimately brought them to judgment. First, the northern kingdom of Israel, they went into exile. He took them out of the land because they disobeyed Him and turned their backs on God. And then you have the southern kingdom of Judah. They also went into captivity. So all 12 tribes went into captivity out of disobedience. God took them out of the promised land because of their wickedness. The Bible gives us four pictures of God's judgment. Listen carefully. Number one, there's the sowing and reaping. We know that. That's the law of nature. People sin and suffer the logical consequences of their sin. There's the cataclysmic wrath of God. This may engulf the entire world as it did in the flood, or when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans tells us of God's wrath of abandonment. Now, this is interesting. Listen carefully. God's wrath of abandonment. Paul would say three times in Romans chapter 1 that God gave them over to demonstrate God's judicial abandonment of sinners, removing restraint to the deadly consequences of their sinful choices. That's when men burn in their lust toward another, women's burn in their lust toward others, and God says He'll just turn them over to their own. In other words, God says, I'm no longer going to restrain them. I'm going to remove myself and then just let them have their way because this is what they have chosen. Finally, there's eternal wrath. God's eschatological wrath that will in the future be poured out on the whole earth. The ultimate result of eternal wrath will be the sentencing of all of the unrepentant to the lake of fire for all eternity. But the world demands a world without God, and soon their request is going to be answered. There's going to come a day when God will remove His presence, He will remove His people, and His blessings of mercy and grace. And at last, a man will live in a world without God, and the Bible calls that time tribulation. And a world without God will destroy itself in 7 short years. Isn't that amazing? God is going to say, okay, this is what you want. I'm going to remove myself. I'm going to take my people, my church out, and I'm going to let you have it. And the world is going to destroy itself in 7 short years. And what we have here is a contrast. The world is crying out for a life without God, and God is crying out to man to give him salvation in life because there's no life without God. In the Old Testament, we find the prophecy of the Messiah. We're told how He will arrive, how He will be given birth by a virgin. We're told why He is to come to redeem Israel from her physical and spiritual enemies, and then to use the nation of Israel to lead the world to have faith in God and His Messiah. We're told that His kingdom will be an eternal one. We know this as a fact because we celebrate it every year. The Redeemer came the first time. He came as a babe wrapped in swaddling, lying in a manger. The Bible said He was so poor He had no place to lay His head. He had no home. But the next time the Redeemer comes, it will be as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he comes, there will be a battle. He will defeat the nations, the enemies of God in the world in a battle called Armageddon. And then he's going to bound Satan for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And what's amazing is the prophet Job calls this place the Valley of Megiddo. He calls it the Valley of Decision, and John calls it the Battle of Armageddon. And all this is going to happen one day. And you say, well, David, and remember the song that Danielle just sang. Well, that's tomorrow. Not necessarily. It could be today. You believe that? I've learned not to live my life by years and months and weeks. Now I've just taken them one day at a time. Why? Well, there were over 300 people in Nice, France, watching the fireworks go off, and they were just expecting, well, it's been a great day, and before the day was over, there was death on the promenade. Death. Guy pulled up and told the police, he said, well, I've got ice cream, I need to deliver it to the vendors, and so they let him through, and then he takes off, and you know what happened. Running over women and children and people. Can't wait till tomorrow. We have to live for today. Jesus told us that he's going to come as a thief in the night. No man knows the hour but the Father in heaven. The world has been warned for the last 2,000 years of what is coming, and yet millions refuse to believe, and millions of others have given at least some thought that, well, maybe it could happen. It could. But as the time draws close, this is going to be a religious nightmare. Because many of these people who are thinking, well, I don't want to believe that, and you know, I don't want to think negative thoughts, and I've got to be positive, all this stuff, they are religious people. They've dutifully served and honored what they thought was truthful and just, and sadly, this day is going to be a day of reckoning, a nightmare. Back in Matthew 7, just for a moment before we look at our text, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, listen carefully to what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say they were busy doing good things, but yet the one thing they left out was the fact that they never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You say, but David, what about these good things? Folks, you get no credit for being good. You get no credit for doing good things. Why? Because that's your standard. God has set a standard, and it's very simple. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It's not your standard. We're not talking about fair. We're talking about what's just. We're talking about the fact that God is holy. He makes no mistakes, and he doesn't lie, and he always tells us the truth. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short. That's us. All of us. All of us. You say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy I'm sitting next to. Well, you may not be, but we're all sinners. Every one of us. We're all broken. And yet God comes in his amazing grace, and he says, give me your heart, give me your life, give me your sins. I will pay your sin debt in full. I will adopt you into my family. I will give you a new spirit. I will give you a new nature. I will make you into one of my children, and there will be fruits that will come out of your life, proof that you belong to me. But a lot of folks today that are wrapped up in religions, they have fruit, and it looks good if you weigh it against the guy that's in prison or the guy that's a mass murderer. Yeah, those things look good. But yet, that's not the standard. The standard always comes back to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the standard that God's going to measure each one of us by. You say, well, that's not fair. Fair. God's given you grace. He's given you a plan. And you humbly come before him. But see, that's where the catch is. Pride and humility, they don't work together real good. I want it my way. And the other thing is, and this is one of those things I really struggled with when I was younger, is I do not want to admit that I was wrong. I'm not giving it up. I'm going to hang in there. Well, you just didn't understand. You weren't there. You don't know what was in my mind. And they're probably saying, sometimes nothing. But anyway, you just don't understand. Well, it's not none of that. Push all that aside. The fact is that the proof is in. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And God has graciously provided us with one. And His name is Christ. These last few verses of Revelation 14, we come, and this is a preview of what the Battle of Armageddon is going to look like. And when we get to chapters 16 and 19, you're going to see it full blown. But all the other judgments that have been on the earth, they've all been, if you would, rehearsals. The flood, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the exiles, it's going to be nothing compared to this time. But remember also that we're not talking about the great white throne judgment. That's at the end of chapter 20, and that's a whole other issue. That's when God will appoint believers, and He will give them their choice because they've chosen their eternity on their own. They've ignored the grace of God. They've said no to the goodness of God, and they've rejected just the mercy of God. And so God is going to reward them and give them their choice. He's going to let them have their way. You want a life without God, then you will have an eternity without God. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That's God's grace once again. Look back with me in chapter 14, verse 17. We see that the judgment, how it's going to be timely, it's going to be efficient. And you say, well, David, I'm not real excited about this. Well, just look for a moment at it. We have another angel, we have another sickle, and we have where it says this angel has power over fire. Remember that this is coming out of the Holy of Holies in heaven. And so that's the temple in heaven. And twice daily, the priest on the earth, he would burn the incense with the coals from the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered. We've talked about this. Morning and evening, this would take place as part of their worship. And while the priests were offering the incense, and as the smoke was arising from the holy place, the people would be outside praying. Now, we could go to Revelation 8 and Revelation chapter 6, and these are a picture of the prayers of the saints as they are ascending to heaven. But notice it also says that the grapes are ripe. The last word in verse 18. Stick the sharp sickle, gather in the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We looked at another word back up in chapter in verse 15 of chapter 14. The last word there, it says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Well, there's two different definitions for those two words. In verse 15, the harvest was overripe. It was about to burst on its own. But in verse 18, the grapes are bursting with, now remember this is the earth, they're about to burst with the juice of wickedness, and they're ready for the harvest of righteousness. These luscious looking grape clusters with their false beauty and pride are going to be destroyed. And this is all a picture of marking the end of man's glory and Satan's rule on the earth. And this is called the Battle of Armageddon. Look down and with me in verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Now, the vine, this is a picture of the wickedness of the earth with all the people, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress is going to be the Valley of Megiddo over in Israel. It's north of Jerusalem. It's right below, over there around the area of Mount Carmel. But notice, lastly, this judgment is going to be terrible. It's going to be horrific. Now watch this. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came up out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. That's from Dan to Beersheba, if you please. That's the boundaries of the nation of Israel. Now, this is gruesome, and it's ugly, and it's horrible. But ladies and gentlemen, this is how God is going to judge the world. You say, well, why does it have to be so bloody? Why does it have to be so gruesome? Why it's almost like God is just uncaring and loving. For the last 6,000 years, God has been reaching out to mankind with the good news of the gospel. 2,000 years specifically since Christ came. But God in His grace and His mercy, He has been warning and forewarning man that there was going to come a time when enough was going to be enough. Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, For God's spirit shall not always strive with man, For God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And the picture is that God is going to draw a line in the dirt one day because he's tired of arguing, he's tired of fussing, he's tired of warning, and people just, they choose not to get it. Have you ever been around somebody that's real stubborn and you're not going to be able to talk them out of anything? And you can say, that carpet's green, they'll say it's blue. So that wall is yellow, it's pink. And you're going, what are you looking at? It's pink. And they're convinced it's pink. And they're convinced it's blue. And they're not going to change their mind. You can say, there's a Savior, and he loves you. Nobody loves me. There's no such thing as God. That's all a bunch of foolishness. You've just got that going in your head. You made up your mind, and I'm not going to be convinced. Romans 1 says God will turn that person over. He will give him his way. And God will let them go. And that is a tragedy of all tragedies when a person gets to that place. See, well, why would God do that? Hang on a minute. God in his grace has been trying to reach that person for years and years and years. He's put witnesses, he's put tracts, he's put everything, church services, like he's done all of that, and they continue to say, no, thank you. You see, folks, if God made us love him, then that wouldn't be true love, would it? If God made us want to live for him, that wouldn't be true. We live for Christ because we want to. We've chosen to do that. I've surrendered my will. I've surrendered my sins. I've surrendered myself unto him. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he came and sent his only begotten Son. God loves you. God loves me. That's how God functions, not on making you. The only time I read in the Bible that God's going to make people do what they really probably do not want to do is when you come to Philippians and it says, for every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Believer, unbeliever, demon, angel, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So here in Revelation 14, the judgment is terrible. From Dan to Beersheba, it's north and south boundaries. The blood's going to flow from the valley of Megiddo. That's up in the northern part of Israel, by the city of Jerusalem, down to Bozrah, which is Edom, and to the southern Israel, which is the valley of Jehoshaphat. The carnage will be unbelievable. Millions are going to be involved in this final battle, and will gather in this final battle for the right to rule the earth. It's amazing. The armies of the world are going to come together, and they're going to fight against God, and they're not going to win. The wine press consists of two stone basins connected by a trough. Grapes are trampled in the upper basin and the juice flows down the trough and collects in the lower basin. But to put all this aside, the battle of decision is today. Look over in Revelation chapter 19 just for a moment with me. Revelation 19. This is part of chapter 14. Revelation 19, look in verse 11. John's writing, and he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when the skies roll back like a scroll and he begins to come to the earth. That's going to be the battle of Armageddon. The armies are going to be gathered together in Megiddo, and they're going to be surrounded, and they're coming after the nation of Israel. Why? Because of jealousy and just pure hatred. You say, well, why in the world would they do that? I mean, Israel's such a small nation. They found out in recent years that under the nation of Israel is the largest deposit of oil, the largest deposit of oil in all the world. Now, is that one of those duh things? Well, yeah. Well, they just found it. Well, that's because God just revealed it to them. Not only do they have the largest deposit of oil underneath the nation of Israel, but also right off the coast of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, they have the largest deposit of natural gas. And the world needs natural gas, and the world is going to need oil. It's going to need all of those things. And so and what is it everyone says? Well, the Jews are God's chosen people, and so that's one animus that the world has toward the Jews, anti-Semitism. That's just one thing, but they're coming at them, it's fury. At the end of the 7 years tribulation, the world is going to be in incredible disrepair. Everything's broken. The moon's turning to blood. The sun's, it's going to be incredibly hot. And you've got famine and pestilence and all these things. And everybody at that point, they're going to be, the world and the nations are going to do everything they can to try to survive. And they'll do whatever it takes. I mean, to take millions of lives is nothing at that time. Life doesn't mean anything. And so when they come, God's coming. And he's going to be on a white horse, and his name is Jesus. And he's going to bring the armies. And by the way, that's the church. That's us. We're coming back to the earth. And the Bible says that one word out of his mouth, he's going to slay the armies of the world. One word. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. With one word, he created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it happened. There's going to be another day, sadly, and it's going to happen. Joel chapter 3. Let me finish with this morning. Joel chapter 3. Verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen, to judge all the heathen round about. This is a picture of the battle of Armageddon again. Put ye in the sickle, verse 13, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now listen to verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The valley of decision. That's Armageddon. Today, 1 Corinthians tells us, is the day of decision. Nobody's promised a tomorrow. With all that's going on in and around our world, if the rapture catches you without Christ, then you'll have no hope at all. Why? You've heard the truth. Do you know that God's only obligated to give you one opportunity to be saved? But by his grace, he gives you just untold opportunities to be saved. I can go back in my life and I can think of all the opportunities people tried to witness to me and I pushed them away. And I was at least smart enough, I didn't make fun of them. I was a little bit afraid of them. Why? Because I knew that God was real. I didn't understand his grace and his mercy. I didn't understand his forgiveness. And what concerned me is even in high school, I had a coach attempt to witness to me, and all he wanted to talk to me about was about baptism, but I wanted to know, I had a sin problem, and something had to happen with that, because nothing else mattered. If I couldn't get this fixed, then joining the church and getting baptized, that's not going to help me. I needed to get, this thing had to be fixed in my life because I was tired of it. And he said, well, you're a senior in high school. I started drinking when I was 15 years old. I thought I was better than Kool-Aid. So I had to get this thing fixed. I knew it was broken. It was wrong. And I was so angry, I couldn't figure it out, and nobody had an answer to me. Even when I was in the Navy, guys would come by and they'd say, you need to come go to church. I said, man, I don't need church. I need to get fixed. Nobody had the answer. And then one day after I came home, got married, Sandy took me to a little church on the west side of Jacksonville. Had this loud, loud preacher. And I know now why he was so loud, because I was so deaf. See, I had everything under control. I'd come home, I'd gotten my job, and I was working in construction. I was making pretty good money, and I didn't have need of anything. So she said to me after a year of asking me, will you come go with me to church? I said, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We walked out that first Sunday. I remember looking at her, and she says, what do you think? I said, he can't talk to people like that. I said, who's he think he is? He's going around here. And then I asked her the next question. Have you been talking to him about me? It wasn't him. It was the Lord had my number. And I was in trouble. I started in August. And October 3rd, I gave it up. I couldn't do it anymore. I was done. I surrendered. So I give up. Please. I know what the answer is now. It was Jesus. See, they talked about church, they talked about doing. I needed somebody who was bigger and stronger than me, who can control me. And that's what he did. When I surrendered, he arrested me. And oh, he gave me grace and forgiveness and love. And he really set me free. Now, all this preacher stuff, I didn't sign up for that. That was Sandy. She just wanted me to go to church with her. I told her she just went overboard with that. But God had a plan. He's got a plan for you too. And he's not going to leave you alone until you surrender, until you give up and he arrests you. But you're not going to talk him out of it. His love is so strong and so great, he will not leave you alone until you surrender. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth. He aimed it right at us. God had, as one man said, his love gun. He had it aimed right at you. You're in the crosshairs. And he will not leave you alone until you surrender. Well, I've been a church member 50 years. Are you bragging or complaining? You need Jesus. Well, you don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things he's done for you. See, you're not going to get out of it. Why? He loves you too much. Dave, is all this going to happen? Yes, and it's going to be worse than we can ever imagine. It's going to be worse than a night in watching fireworks in Nice, France, or a club down in Daytona or Orlando. It's going to be worse than that. Why? It's going to be worldwide. Worldwide. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to turn. No hope. No help. But this morning, there's Jesus, and you can have him as your personal Lord and Savior. He knows you by name. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the thoughts that are running through your mind. He wants to save you from your sins, and then he wants to give you life. He wants to give you peace. And you know, when you get to that place where you're just overwhelmed with your sinfulness, you don't have to even think about, well, how much stuff is God going to give me? You don't care about stuff. You just want forgiveness. You don't care about anything. You don't care about your health. You just want to know that God is no longer angry with you and that now you've made peace and that God has taken you as his child. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. See, everything else is just semantics. Everything else is just playing games. Well, I don't know if I can give up that. Then you're not ready. I don't know if I feel. You're not ready. Well, you're not serious. You're not serious. When you get serious, Jesus will be all that you'll ever need. And you'll know that. Why? Because that's what the Spirit of God is going to take, the Word of God, and he's going to imprint that in your heart. And you'll know that's the answer. And God will convince you of that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, for those who are serious today about having and finding forgiveness, you're waiting on them. For those who are serious today, Lord, and fearful about the future, and eternity and their destiny, you're waiting for them. Oh God, I pray today that you would touch the heart of every person here, even those who are still playing games, even those who still think they can do it on their own, those who are going to allow their pride to help justify that they don't need this. Lord, speak love to them and grace today. But God, for those who are serious, and those who are tired, those who finally come to that place, they have nowhere else to go. God, you'll welcome them with open arms today. I pray they would surrender their life to Jesus in these next few moments. God, be merciful to us. We are a needy bunch, and we need Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.